These meetings for the ministry of the Good Word of God continue this week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, each evening at 7:30. Let us pray that the ministry of God's Word to us at this time might come to us as meat in due season, that it will meet the present need of the saints who shall gather from evening to evening. Shall we read together this evening a few verses in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, while I shall have something to say about the verses that we've read together, I don't want to deal exclusively with these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. I want this evening to speak to you on the important matter of the church. And as we approach a consideration of the subject of the church in the New Testament, we discover that it is viewed from a threefold standpoint. First of all, we think of the church in its dispensational character, and I shall explain in a few moments what I mean by that. Then we think of the church in its universal character, and I shall endeavour to explain too what I mean by that. And then we shall think of the church in its local character, and we shall learn what the New Testament has to say about that as well. We begin by thinking of the church in its dispensational character. And I mean by the dispensational church that church that includes every believer in the Lord Jesus from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, until the Lord himself shall come. Where do we read of that church in the Bible? In Ephesians chapter 1, at the close of that chapter, you will remember the apostle says that God has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. And when we think of the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ, that of necessity must embrace every believer from Pentecost until the rapture. For that church as Christ's body is his complement. Not one member shall be lacking. And through that church which is Christ's fullness, Christ the risen, exalted head is going to be expressed and displayed. Then when you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you will remember that there we have the chapter which speaks of the various gifts that the risen, exalted Christ has given to his church. Five are mentioned, and we're told that these gifts are given until we all attain unto the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And this perfect man is the church dispensationally, as it will yet be seen, embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until the rapture. A perfect man, not one member lacking. The apostle goes on to explain what he means by this perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. How wonderful to think of that church in its dispensational character, yet to be seen embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until the Lord comes. We discover that when we think of the church in its dispensational character, that it is given in God's Word a twofold designation. It is designated a temple, and it is designated a bride. It is designated a temple in Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle speaks of us as God's people, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Or as some renderings put it, growing unto a temple holy to the Lord. And my dear brethren, the day is yet to be when during that coming kingdom and glory of our blessed Lord Jesus, the church will be seen embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until the rapture as a temple in all its majesty, in all its grandeur, holy to the Lord. We have a delightful picture of it in Revelation chapter 21 that we will not the later speak of now, that temple city. Length, breadth, and height are equal, as was the sanctuary of old where God dwelt. That is the future of the church as a temple. But when we think of the church dispensationally, we discover that it is also designated a bride. Revelation 21 speaks of it as a bride adorned for her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, we learn this important and precious truth, that the day is yet to be when Christ shall present the church to himself, all glorious, a beautiful bride, without one spot of defilement, without one wrinkle of age, holy and without blame. But we think of the church in its universal character. And when I think of the church in its universal character, I think of the church as embracing every believer on the earth at any given moment, at any given time. And where do we find this? We find this, of course, in the verses that we read together in Ephesians chapter 3. For there the apostle speaks of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we pause, dear brethren, to think of these amazing words. The apostle, as he introduces here the thought of the mystery, that the church should be the body of Christ, he introduces the idea of the creatorship of God. And we would ask ourselves this question: what has the creatorship of God to do with this mystery? The mystery, says Paul, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things. My dear brethren, I want you to grasp this precious truth tonight, that he who created all things, even in those days of creation, he had the church in view. An undisclosed secret in his heart. And little did those angelic beings think, as they sang and shouted for joy, as they witnessed God moving in creation, that God had this secret in his heart. And as he was creating all things, he was just building a platform. He was just forming a stage to introduce the church, that in this church, from this stage, he might display to these same principalities and powers up there his manifold wisdom, the very varied wisdom of our God. My dear brethren, the thought of the church has been in God's heart to all eternity, hidden in God. And when God was creating all things, little did those angelic beings think that while God was creating all things, there was that secret in his heart. and that in this creation he was just providing a platform on which he would introduce the church as the body of Christ, and through it display to these same angelic beings his manifold wisdom. Don't be disturbed at this, dear brethren. We are not the spectators. We cannot see it. We are the object lesson. And those angelic beings, as they look down today upon this universal church, they see in it, despite its failure and weakness, the very varied wisdom of the God of heaven. They witness God's movements down the ages, taking up individual after individual, and then a nation, and everyone failing him. Now he's taken up something in which there could be no failure. Church through which he is displaying his very varied wisdom. Now that's the universal church. We have this again in chapter 4, where the apostle writes like this: the head, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase unto the edifying of itself in love. Here the apostle speaks of the whole body joined together. It's making increase, and it is self-edifying. As far as we are concerned, this cannot relate to the dispensational church, for there are believers in this dispensational church who are now with the Lord. They've gone on before, and obviously they can play no part in the self-edifying of the church. Oh, I know the hymn writer speaks of that mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one, but of course nowhere do we find any authority for that in God's word. Those believers who have gone on before, they can play no part now in the self-edifying of the church. And if our Lord be not come soon, there might well be believers yet to be added to this dispensational church, who evidently now cannot be playing any part in the self-edifying of this church. Thus it cannot be the dispensational church. It's a church that's growing, making increase, self-edifying. This is the universal church, embracing every believer in the earth at any given moment. The apostle speaks of this church again in Colossians chapter 2, when again he speaks of the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And when we think of this church in its universal character, we discover that once again it is given a twofold designation. As we've seen in Ephesians, Colossians, it is spoken of as a body. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 3 and 10, it is spoken of as a house. Chapter 3, God's Son is over God's house. Chapter 10, we have a great priest over God's house. And God's house in Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 10, must only refer to the church in its universal character, and cannot refer, as far as I can see it, to a local church. House of God in its universal character. Now we think of the church in its local character, as we have it, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the apostle speaks of the church of God, which is at Corinth, in a locality. Or as he speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church of the Thessalonians, made up of Thessalonians, which are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the benefit of the younger ones here tonight, when we come across this word church, it never means a building of brick or a building of stone or anything of that nature. One doesn't need to know anything about the meaning of the Greek word to arrive at this. A simple, elementary reading of God's word makes that very clear. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, after that Ananias and Sapphira had dropped dead and were carried out and buried, we're told, fear fell on all the church. And after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9, we read, then had the church rest and was edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord was multiplied. There were church not only enjoying rest and being edified and being multiplied, but a church actually walking in the fear of the Lord. But not only does a church have legs, according to Acts chapter 9, a church has ears, according to Acts chapter 12. For in Acts chapter 12 we read, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem." And of course you remember the language of Matthew chapter 18. There was a matter that had to be told to the church, said the Lord, "Tell it to the church." And of course what makes this conclusive, that it cannot refer to a building of brick or stone or anything of that nature. In Romans chapter 16, Paul speaks of Priscilla and Aquila and the church, which is in their house, a church in a house. We have the same expression in Paul's epistle to Philemon. He says, "And to the church which is in thy house." Now, apart from a knowledge of the meaning of the Greek word, these verses make it clear that the word church cannot relate to a building of brick or stone or anything of that nature. Yes, my dear brethren, let me just remind you of this. A church, a local church, it is made up, it is composed of people. A people called by the effectual call of the gospel out of the world. From amongst Jews and Gentiles, but having neither Jewish nor Gentilish traits. The meaning of the word church comes from two Greek words, ek, kalio, called, out of, and a local church. A church is made up of people who have been called out of the world by the effectual call of the gospel. You will remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "God is not the author of confusion, of tumult, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And thus churches are made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and those who have been divinely called saints. My dear brethren, a local church is just this, a company of people called out by the effectual call of the gospel. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in their midst, and they, by the same Holy Spirit, are worshipping him. How precious. Now I want to go over these truths again and further amplify them that we might grasp the significance of it and be able to rightly divide the word of God. We think again of the church in its dispensational character. I want to impress upon our hearts this evening, and one is finding it so necessary to impress this important truth today. This church is something quite unique in the ways of God. It belongs exclusively to the day in which we now live. Until this great truth was revealed to Paul, this was a mystery, as we've seen, a secret that remained in the heart of God, treasured up in the heart of God. A church composed of blood-bought, spirit-sealed believers, each of whom is linked to the other in a living and a vital and a real way, and the whole as a body, just as really, livingly, and indissolubly linked to Christ, the risen, exalted head in heaven. My dear brethren, let me emphasize again, this is something which in a unique way belongs to the day in which we now live. Privileged as the nation of Israel was in a past day, they have no place in this church. This church commenced at Pentecost by the descent of and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And did not our Lord say, as he thinks of this church in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? And we need, dear brethren, to observe the distinctive character of this dispensational church in the day in which we live. Israel's religion, it was a national religion. In its character, it was ceremonial and earthly, but not this church. We'll see more of this in a moment. There isn't such a thing as a national church today. Oh no, this church is universal. Or if you like, it's a Catholic church, not national, it's universal. Nothing about it is ceremonial, though there's much ceremony connected with Christendom of the day. Nothing about this church is ceremonial. Everything about it is spiritual. Nothing about this church is earthly. Everything about this church is heavenly. That makes it unique and altogether distinct from everything that went before. This church, dear brethren, it began suddenly on the day of Pentecost. And mark my words, it began suddenly. You remember the language of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What are we to understand by the expression fully come? That relates not to it having fully come historically merely, but having fully come as to the fulfillment of its type. For remember, dear brethren, in that coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel shall celebrate some of Jehovah's feasts, but not the feast of Pentecost. It fully came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when it did fully come, says Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, notice the word, it would almost seem that God was in a hurry. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It seems that God cannot keep this secret in his heart any longer. And suddenly we're told there was this sound from heaven. But dear brethren, I wonder if you've noticed, this church will be brought to its end as far as testimony down here is concerned, just as suddenly. It began suddenly, and its testimony down here will end suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's a strong word. Shall be snatched up. That's the word from which we have our English word rapture. It's the Greek word rapio. Snatched out of this world. It involves that there will be opposing forces at work. Forces at work to keep us here. But just as suddenly as the church began at Pentecost, just as suddenly shall the church be taken out of this world when Jesus comes again. Now that's the church dispensationally, beginning at Pentecost, unique in its character, and ending with the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes again. But now, with regard to this church universal, I want to make this, dear brethren, abundantly clear tonight that the universal church is not composed of the aggregate of certain companies of the Lord's people. There are those who hold that. There are those who teach that. And I believe that such teaching is exceedingly sectarian in its character. For this universal church is not composed of companies. This universal church, as we've seen, is given a twofold designation. It's a body and it's a house. As a body, it is composed of members. As a house, it is composed of stones, living stones. And I want to repeat, this universal church is not the aggregate of certain companies of the Lord's people. It is made up of blood-bought, spirit-sealed believers in the Lord Jesus, who are members of a body and living stones in a spiritual house. But I want to make a few remarks on the thought of this universal church. Let us be assured of this, dear brethren, that the universal church is not an organized ecclesiastical system. Scripture knows nothing of that kind of thing. Scripture knows absolutely nothing of a federation, an affiliation, nor an amalgamation of churches. That kind of thing is entirely foreign to the Word of God. There's no such thing today as a national church. And there's no such thing today as a national religion. I've already mentioned that Judaism was a national religion. Natural birth brought a Jew into a place of favour and nearness to God. And thus the male child, when he was only 8 days old, he was circumcised. And that act of circumcision was a token of its peculiar favour with God. But brethren, let's be assured of this. Today, whether a child be born in Japan or England, whether it be born of Jewish or Gentilish parents, whether its parents be Church of England or Church of Scotland, as with every other child, it is born away from God, part of a fallen race. It may have Christian parents and thus be privileged, but it is still away from God. No baptism, no christening, no dedication can offer this. Let me say this, dear brethren, this evening. Dedication is not an ecclesiastical ceremony. Dedication, as taught in the New Testament scriptures, is entirely and solely the responsibility of Christian parents. Doesn't belong to the church, this. That was true when it was a national thing, when natural birth brought them into the place of favour and nearness. But today, the dedication of a child is the wondrous privilege of their parents, to dedicate their child to the Lord and to bring up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, getting back to this thought of a universal church, my dear brother, my dear sister, let's be abundantly clear about this. The only bond that binds local churches together is a spiritual one. The only bond, it's a spiritual one. The same Holy Spirit indwelling each, the same Lord present in each. That's what binds local churches together. And we can see divine wisdom in this, that the unity of the church is not external. Not external. And we can see divine wisdom in this, that there are no earthly headquarters for this universal church. I wonder why. If there were headquarters, dear brethren, as there are today in certain places, what would then issue from the headquarters would be binding on every church. And the attack of the enemy would be made more easy. Why, all that the enemy needs to do is just to get into the headquarters with his evil doctrine, and then he has every church. And that's what we've seen tragically around us today, showing to us in a most patent fashion the wrong of having central headquarters. But you see, when each local church is autonomous, as they ought to be, then there certainly shall be those who will resist error that's propagated. And more, the devil doesn't have to attack the headquarters as something more difficult. He's to tackle every church one by one. You see, dear brethren, the beauty of divine order and seeing things as Scripture teaches. Then, with regard to this universal church, let us observe scriptural definitions with regard to church of churches. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle speaks of the churches of Galatia. In the same chapter, he speaks of the churches of Asia. In 2 Corinthians 5, he speaks of the churches of Macedonia. In Galatians chapter 1, he speaks of the churches of Judea. And notice, dear brethren, in each instance, the word church is in the plural. The churches of Galatia, the churches of Asia, of Macedonia, of Judea. And thus we might rightly speak of the churches of England, of Ireland, of Scotland, but never the church of England, nor the church of Ireland, nor the church of Scotland. If the singular is used in the scripture and a locality is mentioned, you discover the preposition is never of, but is in or at. The church which is in Jerusalem. The church which is at Corinth. Never the church of these places. Well, these are simple things, but things we need to remember today. Now this local church, it's composed of a people, as I've mentioned, who have been called out of this world by the effectual call of the gospel. They're called out of the world by the preaching of the gospel. Shall I say it? Called out of this world by the carrying out of the commission given by a risen Lord. Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, dear brethren, this introduces what is a vexed subject today, but never ought to be a vexed subject, the subject of baptism. And I want to say, my dear brothers and sisters tonight, we must never under any consideration treat baptism as either unimportant or unnecessary. There it is, a part of the commission. And anyone who realizes the place given to it in the New Testament could never relegate it even to what is secondary. In the Gospels we have its precept. In the book of Acts we have its practice. In the epistles we have its doctrine. And when the apostle is speaking of the oneness of the church, the unity of the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 4, he introduces this: one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism connected with a confession of the Lordship of Christ, and one baptism connected with a profession of the faith. Now, we must not think today, as some put it, that baptism is a door to assembly fellowship. Dear brethren, baptism is not a door to assembly fellowship. Baptism is much more important than that. Baptism is connected with salvation and is connected with discipleship. That makes it much more important than a door to assembly fellowship. Connected with salvation, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Connected with discipleship, go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, dear brethren, I want to say this. As far as I'm concerned, New Testament scripture does not contemplate either an unbaptized believer nor an ungathered believer. I'm sure of that, that the New Testament never contemplates either. How do I know? Paul, he's writing his epistle to the Romans. How does he address them at Rome? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. He could address himself to all the saints at Rome. He writes his epistle to the Corinthians, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. He addresses himself to the church at Ephesus, and what does he say? To the saints which are at Ephesus. Philippians chapter 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Colossians chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus at Colossae. How could Paul thus address himself to all the saints in these particular localities? For the simple reason that the New Testament does not countenance, provide for, an unbaptized and an ungathered believer. Now I know that difficult circumstances have arisen today, but brethren, we must always keep the ideal before us. Let us view things not from conditions that obtain today, but view things as God would have us view them from His Word. Now then, with regard to the church dispensational and the church universal, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ puts me there. There's no thought of reception into the church universal. No thought of reception into the church universal. But there is in connection with a local church. You see, dear brethren, there is a fellowship into which grace brings me, just as that same grace brings me into the church in its universal character. This grace has introduced me into a wonderful fellowship. A fellowship that I enjoy with all the Lord's people on an individual basis. Let me tell you what the Scripture says about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom also you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And every saved person has been divinely called by a faithful God into such a fellowship, which has for its bond God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1 speaks of that same fellowship. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And mark, dear brethren, when John speaks of walking in the light, that has nothing to do with Christian conduct. That concerns Christian position. If I'm saved at all, I'm walking in the light. 1 John 1, John says God is light. Then he says God is in the light, and we walk in the light. We who are saved, we walk in the light of God having been revealed in His Son. And you just read through John's epistle and you'll discover this, that you're either in the light or you're in darkness. You're either saved or not saved. And says John, if we walk in the light as we certainly do, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, sustains us in that light and in the enjoyment of that fellowship, for it cleanseth us from all sin. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, still to do with this same fellowship, the Apostle Peter reminds us that we are partakers of the divine nature. That belongs to every child of God. 1 Corinthians 1, it's the character of this fellowship. It's the fellowship of His Son. 1 John 1, it's the communion connected with this fellowship. Fellowship one with another. 2 Peter 1, it's the capacity to enjoy it. We're all partakers of the divine nature. But, dear brethren, the fellowship of a local church is rather different to that. Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly heard His word were baptized, and they were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And I want to remind you, dear brethren, of this, that the fellowship of Acts chapter 2 was not merely the idea of a friendly intercourse, not merely the idea of an interchange of common thoughts. Oh no. It was a participation in common, which in regard to one another involved an equal partnership and more. The idea is that of certain people bound together as apart from others, who are outside of its privileges and its responsibilities and its partnership. We need to grasp this, dear brethren. Let me emphasize this. The fellowship of Acts chapter 2, it wasn't an invisible fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This fellowship had a visible existence. It had. What is divine order? And if we're concerned about divine order, dear brethren, here it is. Then they that gladly heard His word, with a hearing of faith, they were baptized. And they were added to what the Spirit had formed. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I believe that that still remains the divine order. More than that, if one comes from another assembly, one has the great privilege of bringing with them a letter of commendation, and the church to which they go gladly receives them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Says the apostle, if others need these letters, we don't, because ye are our epistle. You are the fruit of our labours. If others need to be commended to you and from you, we don't. We are the exceptions to the rule. Romans chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe. My dear brethren, this is a simple practice, one that we're inclined to ignore today, one I think we ought to appreciate as a tremendous privilege. Now, I was hearing, I think it was just yesterday, of certain who are Christians and have come from a far off land, and have been in this country for some time, and have had virtually no Christian fellowship. You see, had they been saved and baptized and added to a local church, bringing with them to Great Britain letters of commendation, look at the great field that would open up to them, the great enjoyment of Christian fellowship that would have been theirs, that they found themselves denied. And thus, with this letter of commendation, they are received by the church, and more. Romans chapter 16, the received as becometh saints. Might I say this, dear brethren? There is no thought in God's word of being received to the breaking of bread. Scripture never teaches being received to an ordinance. One is received into fellowship. And the breaking of bread is just one of the great fellowships, one of the great privileges that belongs to the fellowship of a local church. But of course there are tremendous responsibilities in this. There's an interesting word used in Acts 5 and Acts chapter 9. It's that word join. After the divine visitation and government in connection with Ananias and Sapphira, we're told, and of the rest, does no man join himself unto them? That word join. Acts chapter 9. Paul went up to Jerusalem and he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That word join. It's a strong word. It means to be glued or to be cemented. Brethren, when we come into fellowship in a local church, we're glued. We're cemented. We become, as it were, an integral part of it. How did it work out with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? We're told he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That's what it means to be joined, to be glued, to be cemented. What does it mean, dear brethren? He was with them coming in to worship, and he was with them as he went out to serve. Coming in and going out. My dear brethren, it's not just necessary to be in fellowship in the matter of coming into worship. It's so necessary still to the fellowship of your brethren as you go out to serve. Let us appreciate the meaning of this word, join. Now, I see my time is almost gone, but I just want to say one or two things and then close. In the church universal or dispensational, not only is there no thought of reception, faith puts us there, but there is no thought of being put away as an act of discipline. You see, dear brethren, to be put away from the church dispensational or the church universal would be tantamount to a fallaway doctrine. Why? It was faith that put me there. And if faith can be taken away, I can be taken out of it. But that's impossible. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. And you can never be received into the dispensation of the universal church. And from neither of these churches can anyone ever be put away. Faith has put you there. And only if it were possible for faith to be taken away could you be put out of it. But there's something different when it comes to a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 we learn that in the case of public proven sin, such an individual must be put away. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let us remember this, dear brethren. And this is important to observe. In the visible fellowship of a local church, each one is amenable to assembly discipline. Hence, we see the error of casual fellowship or being received only to the breaking of bread. If there be a casual fellowship, or just the reception of the breaking of bread, then such individuals cannot be amenable to the discipline that belongs to the visible fellowship of a local church. Furthermore, in the church universal and dispensational, there is no thought of male nor female. Galatians chapter 3 says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, no racial distinction. There is neither bond nor free, no domestic distinction. Neither male nor female, no sexual distinction. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Let me say this, dear brethren. To apply this expression, you're all one in Christ Jesus, to a local, visible gathering, is hardly to be scripturally intelligent. I'll tell you why. This belongs to an invisible fellowship into which grace brings each one of us and from which nothing can cause us to be put away. But in a local church, there is a distinction between male and female. Obviously. And thus we are teaching with regard to that in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thus, in an assembly gathering, the male has his head uncovered, acknowledging his headship and the fact that he is Christ's representative. The female has her head covered in acknowledgement of her subject place, which is by no means an inferior place. Must remember that. Thus, in a local church, in that visible fellowship, the male, the brother, he leads the church in audible worship or in ministry, whereas the sister, the female, remains silent. This, dear brother, ought to help us to appreciate the things that differ. Let us pray. We bow before thee, our God, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this occasion afforded us of looking into thy word. And we have to confess, Father, that the more we look into thy word, the more these hearts of ours are thrilled. We praise thee for the blessedness of living in such a day. A day that is absolutely unique in thy dealings with men. And we're glad that ever we were called out of this world by the effectual call of the gospel. We thank thee for the blessedness of being in the visible fellowship of a local church. Not only we thank thee for its privileges, we pray that each one of us might more and more be prepared to accept its responsibilities. Grant then thy blessing upon thy word ministered here this evening. We pray thy parting blessing. Remember those who would now travel some distance from us to their homes. We thank thee for their presence. We commend them to thy care and thy protection as they journey homeward tonight. in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.